it's like you've been at this a lot longer than I have, so it's, I understand what you're saying as best that I can, that, you know, the power in him being literally one with you in that way, it's, you know, that would make all the difference.
Well, I think different people get released from different things, but for me, it was when I really started believing that verse in Peter that says, I'm a partaker of a new nature. Because it's one thing for me to believe that Jesus is such the perfect expression of Father God that he would divest himself of almost everything and come to earth in Philippians 2 and count it himself, you know, not having to be equal with God, and he would let go of that so that he could demonstrate that he would, you know, undergo everything a human being has to go so I can relate to him. But it's another thing for me to believe that I really am a partaker of a new nature. Therefore, even in my logical mind, I can believe that I have the capacity to be one spirit with him, and this extreme conflict in my thinking where I couldn't get all this thought through, that would help the extreme conflict to go away, because if I have a new nature, then it has been created and given to me to have the capacity to answer his prayer in John 17, that we would be one with him like he's one with the Father, which is completely impossible for me to accept unless I believe he's in me and I have a new nature that has some kind of capacity to do it.
Yeah, I understand that.
Because my old nature, I turned against it. And as long as preachers tried to preach to me that I still have my old nature, I'm too conflicted. Because I'm an old nature, I'm a new nature, all in one, and how's this supposed to be one with Jesus, who's perfect? I never have been able to accept that. I believe that the old things were passed away, I'm a new creature in Christ, I'm a partaker of a new nature, it can be one spirit with him. And finally, I have the peace that Francis Frangipane talks about, you know, that it's the God of peace that puts Satan under your feet. We have to come to that peace with God. We can't be in this autoimmune state with our spirit fighting, our soul fighting our body, and everything's in disagreement, and then agree with God and have peace.
Right. It's that, you know, that, I guess the opposite of peace would be fear. I think that's the most, that's probably the worst, the it's probably the bottom line, like, as far as on the evil side of what we can experience. I think everything sort of stems from that, and it's, when we have that, you're right, we can't, you know, that's, I believe that's the root of that's his biggest tool, but so many different little things stem from, and he can use it in a lot of different ways, or we allow him to, or however it works. But
well, I got something pretty amazing to tell you that may seem totally way out there, but God keeps giving me this message, and I think I need to say it to you, that he keeps turning me to Hebrews 7, and it's talking about the order of Melchizedek and how they brought the tithes to him, and how Jesus is, you know, Melchizedek was a high priest, a type of Jesus, and, you know, like an example or symbol or, you know, precursor of Jesus. And so I read it sometimes. He gives me that verse, that chapter, almost every day. So I'm like, okay, so what am I behind on my tithes? Should I figure that up again or something? You know, so I started giving more offerings. And then sometimes I think God's telling me it's okay for you to be paid. I don't take a salary, but it's okay for you to receive tithes and offerings. Carlotta, you minister to, you know, thousands of people all over the world. Get over it and let people give to you, you know. But I don't think that's what he's really getting at. I think it has something more to do with what you've been telling me tonight. It just hit me. I think it's more than God wants us to receive our priestly anointing. That just like in the Protestant churches, you know, some of us, we teach that everybody, not just a certain people that were canonized, you know, all believers can be saints, you know, it's not the same definition that the Catholic Church would use, but I think in the same way that maybe all of us or a lot of us have a priestly anointing, and even the way you're ministering to me tonight, it's a priestly anointing, and it's another dimension for us to step into, that it's not just the people that are in the Levite tribe that are priests.
What is that? I mean, I know the basic definition, but what is that word really? What's the definition of that word as you're saying it, the word priestly?
I think I should study it, or maybe you will, since I've got so much going on, and you get back to me, and I'll share it with everybody. But I know that I come across that word, and the other extreme of it is, that means a lot to me, is in Isaiah 61. You know, we really focus on the first few verses where we say the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. You know, we're going to see the captive set free, and the blind to see, and the lame to walk, and the prisoners liberated. But if we read on down, there's a verse that's really touching to me, and Isaiah 61, 6 and 7, where it says, "And for your shame, you know, I'll give you inheritance upon the nations." You know, I'm claiming that one. I'm claiming the nations. And for your shame, you will be the priests of our God. And what that's saying to me is, if we will trade in my case, shame, maybe in your case, fear, if we'll trade that in, God is making us, He already has been, Dan, He's making us priests to the nations. We have no idea. I want to tell you this because this may not hit you as big as it hits me. And I think God doesn't let me get a whole lot of feedback because He knows that pride is like the worst stumbling block there is. So He protects me. If people knew how little feedback I get for the work that we put into it, maybe a few more people would tell us, you know, some of their testimonies of their small groups or something. But I just happened to write a woman that was very powerful in mentoring me on how to minister to other people. And she really went to bat for me. She let me travel with her. And everybody needs somebody that believes in them. I just happened to write her, I think is how this got started, the other day. And I knew she had been on my mailing list. But to tell you the truth, now that you can block emails, I don't know how many people that I even think are important people are still getting them, because they may be blocking them or change their email address or something. I'm not even sure how many of the subscribers I've got, you know, are still out there. But she wrote me back this most gracious note telling me how much she had been learning from the emails.
Yeah.
I'm in no way saying this, I hope, to give myself any credit. What I want to say is, we never know who we're being a priest to, especially over the internet. There's always somebody that may be missing one of the pieces of the puzzle that we've got. They may have more pieces of the puzzle than we've got, but they might be missing a piece that we've got, and we can help them.
And I think there's, you know, like you're sort of part of what you're saying, I realize this in Georgia, there's, everybody can learn from everybody. You could, you know, there was people down there when you were down there, did they have that lodge where Daddy Mac lives? Did you ever go to that?
Now, I was there before they even got the junior high school going, and I was like one of the first people. Me and the Spiders were in there, and one other guy. I mean, it was super scary, the Spiders that were in there. But they were just barely past the RV park.
Yeah. Well, he probably lived there at the time. He just wasn't a member of the church. I guess the church was just starting up. But anyway, he had a pretty big place, and they rented rooms and stuff. But they would take in people who were down on their luck, and because they had a lot of property or have a lot of property, and they would let them stay in one of the trailer homes that were on the property. And, you know, there's people, one guy in particular, I don't remember his name, but, you know, I spent like 4 or 5 days there. I stayed there, and I got to know this one guy. He can't read. He's just like, and I don't mean this in a, you know, like a superior, I don't mean it in that way, but it's just like, judging by what the world would say as far as a person like that and somebody else, I learned things from him that, you know, and that I couldn't have learned from anyone else. And he, so it just, I don't know, it's just, it's amazing to me how that works. And that, what you were saying about God, you know, protecting you from becoming prideful, I don't think you could be prideful if you tried to be.
Oh, that's just how you see. You don't know me. Well, it's a wonderful thing to know people long distance.
I think there's a certain element where I wouldn't call it pride, but we're, you know, we're allowed to feel good about something that we, even though God was the catalyst and everything, you know, that we can feel good about what we do. But I don't think that's what you meant. But
well, and because, like, you put me on site 5 where I've got that counter, if my flesh was totally dead, I wouldn't even look at that thing. But that's all, a lot of days, that's the only encouragement I get.
Yeah.
And it's not that I have to be boosted up all the time, because anybody like that would never even have an internet ministry. you don't get to take pictures of your huge congregations with the internet ministry. But some days, you know, I look at that counter and I think, praise God, you know, there were almost 500 unique individuals that were blessed today because Dan created this website.
Well, all I did was put it up. You're the one that created it.
Well, no, it really took. You know what it is a lot of people have good ideas, but they don't know how to get it from their brain to the cyberspace. So it's very, very important, you know, what you do. And I think one thing God wants us to get tonight, just in case you're fixing to leave me here, is that, talking about this peace thing and the importance of it and knowing God loves us and all of this stuff, is that we need to recognize that it's not us that the devil is afraid of, or how good we are at it, or what we're contributing, or how we perform, but it's Christ in us.
Yeah.
And that the Holy Spirit wants us to worship, like you said, that's one of the most important things, to keep, to know that it's Him. But we need to position ourselves right in the presence of God. That's what Hebrews 7 is about, or Hebrews 4, entering into the rest of God. It's Hebrews 7, owning that we really are a priest in our own way. Just because we're cyber missions priests doesn't mean we're not real priests, you know.
Absolutely.
Just because we can do it in our pajamas instead of black robes doesn't mean we're not priests. But when we position ourselves in the presence of God and rest in Him, knowing that Christ says He's already made our enemies the footstool for our feet. If we could ever get that and not be afraid of evil, afraid of all these illusions that the enemy flashes before us as, what if this, you know, what if you get out there and fall flat on your face? If we can take a position of rest, really believing the Word of God, it's, the Bible says God will stretch forth His scepter from Zion and saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. And there are many representations in the Bible that, like in Psalm 150, that if we would rise up and dance and praise before Him, you know, that we can silence our enemies. Or in Revelation it says that we will rule and reign with Him. And it says that we overcome by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. And I believe praying scripture, like Jesus said in Matthew 4. If we could ever get it, that what if it's not only that we have a room of every provision and healing, but we already have a room of victories, of the fact that Jesus has already won these battles. But because we believe that we have this huge potential to get defeated, that makes us sick. If we could believe that the battles really are already won, and we can already go ahead and have the victory dance, our body might have some energy, you know?
Yeah, that's like, it's not like the flip side, but it's a different aspect of the other, you know, what we were saying before. It's actually like a more inclusive aspect of it.
What do you mean?
Just what we were talking about before, of just you know, knowing that he's given us what we need. That was just a more inclusive way of putting it, because it not only do we have what we need, but we have what we need to sort of accomplish. I don't like that word either, but to sort of, maybe that instead of being limited to that we have what we need, it's that everybody has what they need, and that maybe we're, you know, sort of part of our job is to help people to see that, or I don't know.
Well, I think it is, and I think that even though when I say things like this, then I don't hear from you again for a month or two, but I believe that I believe you have far more to give than you realize.
I know I do have, you know, I have stuff to offer, but I've been so, like, I'm, you know, sort of in my own journey, for lack of a better word, but sort of, I don't know. I know that, I'm definitely will have a unique, a unique perspective on things, because it's not that I disbelieve things, a lot of things that are taught in Christianity. It's that, it's just that my perspective is just a little different on them, because I think a lot of things that some people teach, they haven't lived. I don't mean you, but I mean, you know, a lot of people on TV or whatnot, they, you know, the things that they teach, they, maybe it's not that they don't live them as much as they haven't been on, they haven't had to fight to get to them, or, you know, it could be different aspects. If it's health, maybe they haven't lived, they don't know what it's like not to have it. There's just, I think my ministry to people would be, I think it's always been, in some aspect, that I'm just a real person. I'm not gonna talk to someone in a way that they're not gonna understand. I'm gonna really explain things on a more human level, a more.
I think God's more practical than we think, and it's because we've over spiritualized the whole thing that it makes it hard. For instance, when I was in a situation where, you know, I don't want to encourage anybody to get a divorce at all. I never take part in that. I stay out of it. But when I was in a situation that was totally dangerous to my health, you know, my life had been threatened. or, you know, if somebody's in a situation where they've been totally abandoned and deserted, or somebody's been, you know, seriously abused, you know, not just had their feelings hurt, but not just getting their own way, but seriously physically abused, or their children are in danger from physical abuse and molestation and stuff like that. I think God is so extremely practical. And I think God gets angry, too, with a holy anger. And, you know, a lot of people ignore the practical side of God, like in the Old Testament. Even, again, I'm not encouraging anybody to break up with anybody, because love is the best, but in the Old Testament, God even gave Old Testament women, which some people would say had no rights at all, they had a right to divorce their husband if he didn't provide food, sex, and shelter. They had some rights. And it wasn't good, because divorce hurts everybody. Everybody suffers with a divorce. And I think that's why God hates it. But people tend to interpret God as a bunch of rules.
Exactly.
Instead of, God has a heart. And he doesn't like people being beaten up over and over. And he doesn't like children being molested. And he doesn't like people starving because they've been abandoned. He wants them to be able to get free and, you know, get some help somewhere. And I think...
Not to cut you off, but the flip side, and it's very hard to grasp, but he loves the person on the other end just as much. He loves the person who's doing the molesting. And he you know, it's that he wants the same things for them to not. I can't even imagine why people someone would do that. But you know what I mean? It's just that perspective has helped me over time to realize that, you know, the person who's on the other end, there's reasons they do what they do.
Oh, yeah, somebody did it to them, for one thing.
Well, usually, yeah. Yeah.
Well, I think, you know, just even in this one example, you and I could have had that particular part of this conversation 20 years ago, and we could explain to people so articulately, you know, how God loves everybody, the sinner and the victim alike. But still, we were having trouble receiving the fact that God not only loves me, He thinks I'm lovable.
Yeah.
You know, I could teach it, but it's another thing to have the paradigm shift supernaturally that you've had today, to walk into a whole new level of believing that what you've been asking for, you've already got, and that once your brain tells your body's going to be a lot happier, and that God loves you apart from your performance, and, you know, He loves you more than you love yourself, and part of the whole problem with autoimmune illness is that we've got to start loving ourselves.
Yeah, and there's, it's all intertwined. I mean, maybe, like, I don't know, but one of the things, just a lot of what going to a typical, I don't want to say all, because I know, you know, they're not all like this, but to go into a typical church, you know, I was left, again, feeling like, well, God loves me, but, or he wants me healed, but, and, you know, I just know that that's not in His heart. It's just not the way He would operate. There was something else I was going to say, and I was
not getting the something else either, because I would teach people, you know, it can't be that it's about our performance or something, because Jesus, it says He would heal them all when He went into cities.
Exactly, yeah.
And so obviously everybody didn't get confessed up with all their sins or have inner healing or have some kind of therapy. They didn't even all know He was the Christ, for goodness sakes.
Yeah.
So if He healed them all, then what is it that a person has to do or have to get healed?
I think being in his presence, like, you know, literally like that, I think it's a whole other ball game. As far as, because I've heard people say, oh well, you know, if the lady who touched His robe didn't believe, then she wouldn't have gotten healed. I just don't believe that. Number one, maybe that's not a good example, because she wouldn't have done what she did if she didn't believe.
Well, she had a little bit of belief, and that's what Jesus said. All you need is a little bitty bit.
Yeah, and that's not what you're left feeling with. You know, I think one of the big issues is that on a human level, I think a lot of, you know, pastors or whatnot have an arrogance to them, and, you know, when if something goes against their belief and something doesn't happen, a healing doesn't take place, well, they have to explain it in some way, when I think one of the things that God would most want everyone to do, and I've thought this for quite a while now, I think God loves when someone can say, I don't know why this happens, instead of always having an answer for something, because there's a lot of people like that, where you can say something and they'll just, you know, spit a scripture back at you that they interpret however they want to interpret and have a reason for you, when in actuality, I really think God appreciates the humility when you can just say, listen, I don't know. And I've had people say that to me too, and that means so much to you that they, you know, even though it doesn't really give you an answer to your question.
I think you already said it, Dan. Earlier, when we were talking about what would it be like to be in the visible presence of God, like, we know He's in us, we know we're seated with Him in the heavenlies and all that, but what if we're just seeing Him with our natural eyes? And you said, well, I think it would be just that we know everything's okay.
Yeah.
And, you know, this peace business, that you have to enter into His rest, and Hebrews says you're still missing it if you haven't entered into His rest. Well, what is that? And I think it's coming to peace with God's love and God's sovereignty and His choices over us, because I was, just as you were describing that issue, I was picturing in my mind a child that has maybe something that goes wrong at school almost every day. Some kid hits him or calls him a name the next day, or some kid teases him, humiliates him on the playground, or, you know, maybe forgets his lunch money. You know, every day there's some little crisis in a kid's life. But what do? They go run to their parent, and they receive the comfort. They don't have to have the parent explain why God allows kids to call other kids' names, and why God allows kids to lose their lunch money, and why God allowed somebody to hit me. They just receive the comfort already.
Yeah, I guess in a sense, I don't know what you said before. That's, you know, that knowledge that everything is okay, and I guess in that moment for the kid, it is.
You know what we need to do? We need to seek God until we find Him. Instead of trying to understand.
The things that Jesus said ring so true with me. There's other things in the Bible that just don't sometimes, you know, could be my misinterpretation. But the one about just knocking on the door, and that is, it's just...
Just come on in, you know, come on in.
It's just so true, and it's not a matter of having to keep beating it down, although that's the way it seems sometimes. It's just, I don't know, I think in hindsight, I'll never be, like, I don't think I'll ever be at the point where I'll say, you know, look, I'm glad this happened to me, that, you know, I'm glad I got CFS. I don't think I would ever put it that way, because I think it was probably avoidable. I think that I certainly wouldn't have grown, you know, in any way, shape, or form like I have. So that, I'm thankful in that aspect. I'm thankful what's come out of it, for what's come out of it. But, tonight's rough.
Well, God's just letting me get to say something now and again, that's all.
I'm sorry.
I think that, no, I know I always get my share, and I'm just teasing. Because I so seldom get to hear you go on and on that I'm just in second heaven. But I feel like the antidote for chronic fatigue syndrome is peace.
Exactly, yeah.
It's not so much energy. It's not so much health.
It's
peace with God, that I am finally not having to knock myself out for anybody or for Him. I'm not trying to become somebody. I'm not trying to become approved or accepted or significant or anything else. And I'm not questioning God all the time about why do Christians suffer too, and why do bad things happen to good people, and how could I have kept this spirit from jumping on me and ruling my life. We just need to enter into God's rest and know that we can join the human race and it's okay. And everybody's got challenges, and God lets us have challenges, and they make us stronger. And it's going to be that way till we die. And we can either choose to sit in God's lap, or we can try to figure it out for the rest of our lives. And we stay exhausted. But God never said, seek me till you understand me. He didn't say understanding. And we idolize understanding, and it exhausts us. Because we cannot wrap our brains around this. But we can sit in His lap if we will.
That peace, it extends. I mean, it's one thing to tell people. It's one thing to only equate that peace to God, but I think a lot of people don't realize that God is, He's not just our spiritual life. He's our physical life and mental life, you know, our thought life. So it has to extend into those areas, and that's, I agree with you. I think chronic fatigue, the reason for it, it's not that there's a lack of, maybe a very, you know, minor percentage of the people, there's some kind of a problem with, like, the actual production of energy. I think with the majority of people, it's an issue where the energy is getting expended before it's getting expended in your head with, you know, where, how. One common thing among people with CFS that's been, you know, noted time and time again, people with CFS are very intelligent, they think a lot, And that, I think, is what happens, is you're sort of, you use the energy up before it even gets to where it's going, and you drain your batteries. And over, you know, a lot of people, it starts with some kind of traumatic event. I think a lot of people just sort of can skate along, you know, burning up all this energy with what they think and what they're worried about and everything else, until they, you know, a death in the family or something that just really tears them up.
Right.
And then once that battery, that physical battery gets drained, because you're still burning all this energy, and it actually gets worse because of, you know, the physical symptoms.
Okay, I don't want anybody to think that I'm putting CFS people in a box, because I was one, okay? But I want to say this. You have just made one handsome point, that you can be going along fine until this insurmountable thing comes along.
Yeah.
That gets your brain in gear, and especially for us thinkers. But I think it's a little bit, I want to give a different example, just so we won't sound like we're putting that in a box. Like, for instance, women will joke, and pardon this because it's kind of sexist, but women will joke and they'll say, I had chronic fatigue till I got rid of 220 pounds of stress. And what they mean was, when they ditched their husband that was abusing them, then they weren't tired all the time anymore.
Right.
Well, again, I'm not advocating divorce, but what I'm saying is that is just one more example of a situation that a person would be conflicted about, their spirit saying love at all times or something like that, you know, and their soul is saying, right, even God has problems with this guy, you know.
Yeah.
He's just downright violent. Okay, and then they have problems with God, and they don't want to admit that, but they're saying, where is this sovereign God that's not intervening? So whether you have some psychic that comes along and messes you up, or you're raped, or, you know, accosted and robbed, or whether somebody beats you regularly in a marriage or whatever, when we have these what seems to be this irreconcilable problem, we can't reconcile it with the scripture that says, you know, if you say you love God and hate your brother, then you're a liar. God's not in you. Truth is not in you. And we have trouble believing God's a practical God. But I think once we start believing God cares about this, he's upset about this too. He doesn't like it when children are molested, or you know, somebody, some psychic screwing around with your life and getting you all mixed up or terrifying you, or, you know, some boss rips you off and never gives you your paycheck, you know. And once we can realize that God really does care, and we can have peace with God and enter his rest, and we can know that we can run to his lap just like a little kid would run and say, Mommy, he hit me, and expect Mommy to care.
Yeah.
You know Mommy's going to care. Mommy's always care. If we could see God that way, then we wouldn't have to go through. I believe I would not have gone through 10 or 20 years of chronic fatigue, except that I kept blaming myself. I kept trying to do better. And my cycles kept spiraling downward. The harder I tried my own strength,
yeah, exactly.
The worse it got.
Yeah. Right.
But if I could have caught on sooner, and people were trying to tell me, but some of us are slow learners, if I could have caught on sooner that God really likes me, and he knows this isn't fair, and quit blaming God and get the blame on the devil, then I could have become a lean, mean, fighting demon machine sooner.
Yeah.
I mean, demon fighting machine.
What did you say?
Demon fighting demon. Well, either way, I'm not the demon. If I could have got my anger directed at the enemy and known God likes me, then I wouldn't have been so conflicted and so worn out.
Yeah. Well, I just think the practical side, you know, what you're saying, how God is practical, I think that's such a huge thing that's missing, that people don't grasp. Not only that he's practical, but that there are practical things. When we ask, you know, we ask to be healed, there are things that we can do, and I don't mean things that go against him. I mean just by asking him for ways to, you know, to stop the thought processes, and because, you know, like everybody has those, that just where the negative things spin around. But there's things practically, I think one problem I have, and I don't know how to really explain it fully, but one of the problems I have is that I think we tend to ask God for things and then just expect them to happen, when a lot of times he might prod us in a direction, you know, to do something for ourselves. And one of the things, one of the biggest things, what I said in that email about that there's things that we often are afraid of, but that are necessary for us to do, that what I, as far as me, what I was referring to is one of the things that I've needed to be doing, and I don't think I was ready to do it till this point, but I think the last step for me in this is that, is to start just getting out and facing that fear. Now, if I had done that a year ago or 2 years ago, it wouldn't have been the complete result. It wouldn't have gotten me where I needed to be. I needed all this other, you know, all this other, these other shifts to happen. But I feel like that's where I'm at now. And so, I don't know, there are things that we need to do, and it, as opposed to, you know, sitting around and just waiting for stuff to happen. Now, it's
I think there's one more thing, too, in terms of the word wait, because that's always a four-letter word for me.
Yeah.
But is to know that God's timing is perfect. Because little children, when we were supposed to be childlike, they ask for things all the time. And parents try to explain, we're doing that tomorrow. And maybe a little child doesn't understand what tomorrow is. We're not getting the ice cream cone today. It's tomorrow. Or your birthday is not till next week. But in terms of, like, we've been praying about the purchase of this 30-room place so that we can have the International Training Center, and yet this one individual seems to be single-handedly determined that we can't even look at the place. Now, I can focus on him, or I can choose to believe that the devil's winning, or I can just get mad at myself for not doing something different. Or, you know what? I can believe that God's timing is perfect. And if I'm not seeing it yet, it's because there's something better, or there's a better timing, or there's something important about timing, because I don't know everything like God knows everything.
I think that with a situation like that, I think a lot of times we're the ones who inadvertently control the timing. I don't think with your situation that's the case, but I think a lot of times when we're waiting for something, it's something that God's ready to give us, but it's something, it's not that he's, I don't know, it's something that we're not ready to get it at that point. With something like what you're talking about, where there's other people involved, yeah, that's definitely the case.
Excellent point.
One thing I've been, you know, thinking about is, again, I still struggle with some of the old beliefs, but I think sometimes there's times where I have, like, if I see somebody who's retarded or something, I might want to, you know, say a prayer for them. But what I find myself doing, actually, maybe that's not a good example, because that's maybe somebody who's sick, somebody who I really believe in my heart could be well. Instead of asking God for it, I sort of picture them the way that they're supposed to be, the way that, I don't know, but
that's what believing is.
In that context, I feel like I haven't actively done it, but whenever you mention, you know, that home, I sort of picture just people shuffling about and that.
There you go.
You know, so, I don't know.
There you go. That's what he tells me. Picture that you have it already. It's not existentialism that whatever I picture.
What does that word mean? Existentialism?
I think an existentialist believes that a thing is only truth if I believe it's truth. And
all right.
And so, but that's in contrast to believing there's absolute truth. That's not what we're talking about. So that's why I keep pushing that aside. When we talk about visualizing something, we're also not saying that it's soul power. A psychologist has soul power that would say, you know, like a motivational speaker, if you can picture it, you can do it. I think that gets a little manic. I don't think I can do everything I can picture. You know, that's like pole vaulting or being Rambo in the Orient or something, you know. There's a lot of things that physically I can't do. However, if God gives me a vision, then a lot of times I'll ask him, is it you, about, 4,000 times. And then, you know, if he doesn't take it away, then I get rid of my fear of presumption or fear of arrogance and fear of pride, and I start really standing for it. And it's hard to stand for buying a 30-room building that you haven't seen.
Yeah.
But either he's giving me something to think about till he shows me the right thing, or this is it, because I even shared the vision a little bit at a church today, and I didn't say anything about what building it was, or I just was talking about the International Training Center part, you know, because it's easier for me to believe for something if people want it, and I don't mean that I'm driven by people, but see, if you want to train nationals, but there's no nationals that want to train, it's kind of like calling yourself a leader, but nobody's following you. And they say you're just taking a walk. If you're leading and nobody's following you, I mean, you're walking by yourself. So I was describing how God has just really used Dr. Sarah to encourage me, because I know there can be big differences in cross-cultural missions and discipleship, and people shouldn't underestimate those challenges. But it was just 100% good with her. And I had asked God, I said, you know, if this is nuts for me to invite all these people to live in the same building with me or something, you know, there's something I don't know here, or maybe some kook out there has got some agenda to fill my house out with nuts. You know, because, you know, some people of other faiths, they really do have an aggressive, you know, desire to take over, and they could just have 10 of them apply. I shouldn't even suggest it to them. But I said, my mind goes in all kinds of directions. It's not that I don't consider the negative. But so I just given a praise report about the progress of our vision of the International Training Center. And this lady was in tears about it, and saying that how she had been begging God to let her leave that little small town, go somewhere where something was happening. And this was an answer to her prayers. Well, she came up to me after the service, and I knew she was coming. So I just stayed there and waited for her. And she's telling me, you know what? She said, you know, I could tell she was thinking of a particular building, she says, or house. She says, do you have one picked out already? And I just kind of innocently said, well, you know, maybe, what do you suggest? You know of one? And she described the very one and the very place. And she said, and you know what else? She said, I'm the backyard neighbor.
Yeah.
And I thought, man, I got my intercessor in my backyard.
Yeah.
And God's given her the vision for it. So little things like that encourage me, because I believe God treats me, because I'm prophetic. I believe he, you know, he says we all only know in part. I picture it. I guess I have a lot of little child pictures. I didn't realize that. Maybe I am getting childlike. I picture it's like waiting for Christmas when God's giving me a vision, because when you say, what is vision? I don't picture it as soulish vision, visualization, and I don't picture it as existentialism. I picture that God gives me one puzzle piece at a time.
Yeah.
And he gets all excited when I get all excited. But because of the other people that are involved, like you said, it may not be time for me to have the whole puzzle today. But that doesn't mean God's mad at me.
And it doesn't mean there's anything. I just feel so strongly sometimes about, it doesn't mean, I mean, there's two ways that a person could approach this, because either way they're going to think about it. They're going to think about, you know, how the outcome is going to happen. They can think about, well, this won't happen because, or they can think about, you know, just that, like, for example, what I just see people milling around the house, and, you know, coming and going. And I keep harping on that because it was such a hang-up that I had with thinking that, you know, seeing these good things happening to me was like I was doing something wrong. And now I know not only wasn't I doing something wrong, that's why God gave us an imagination. Not that we're making it happen, but that we're not getting in his way. We're focused on, and if it wasn't meant to be, it's not going to cause it to happen when he does. You know what I mean?
It's like turning your eyes upon Jesus. You're not fabricating Jesus. You're focusing on Jesus. And I picture Jesus in the house. And I picture his hands even in the students' hands.
Yeah.
And I've even pictured his hands in their hands, laying hands on you, Dan.
That's really, I got a vision, not before you said with me, I just got a vision of that. That's really cool.
Well, I wonder what it means if we both saw that.
I don't know. I guess we're on the right track.
Duh.
Yeah, guess so.
God is bringing miracle working power together, and whether there'll be six of us or 16 or 60, I don't know. But I know where a few or more have gathered in his name, and we can even have a mustard seed of faith. And he said if we'll lay hands on each other and anoint each other with oil, then our healing can be completed. I still got two more things I want healed.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's part of my plan. I mean, it depends on, you know, on what happens schedule-wise. With you, I certainly wouldn't want to. I have the same sort of feeling about it that you do, that it'll happen, you know, soon. So the whole moving process and everything.
Well, I had hoped that we would have them going by, you know, the end of September. But if that doesn't happen, there's still almost enough time for doing that. But it takes a while to get visas and stuff. But I will say this: I am thinking about hoping to start in January, because then we could have three modules, you know, and be done by the holidays and people could take a nice break.
Yeah.
You know, I think it's important even to have maybe a week off in between modules, because we just need to be able to get our toes in the dirt and stuff like that. I don't know if you ever get your toes in the dirt, but we need to keep our life in balance to even hear God better. I saw a picture the other day. I was trying to think if I still have it. Oh, I think maybe Patty Dawn took it, that showed, I think it was a butterfly right down in a bloom, and the stamen of it. Is that what you call the pistils or the stamen, those long things in the flower? He was right down under them. I mean, it was one of these super close-ups. It was off, just like you would take, just awesome.
I love that. I don't know, that's another way to just to balance, I think that's a big, I'm not really changing the subject, it's just that it just reminded me of CFS in general, it's such a complete, like, it's the complete opposite of, it's being completely out of balance. You're completely in one mode, and I think that's what a lot of what, you know, sucks the energy away from you. And it's, I think, a part of resolving it is restoring that balance. And, you know, and that's not enough in and of itself, but it's part of it. I know I've analyzed to death what, you know, happened to me when I went down to Georgia and why I got improvement. And, you know, I've analyzed it. God knows I've, you know, every way, you know, 85 times and backwards and forwards, trying to recreate it and duplicate it. And I know that's not going to happen. That's not the way it's going to happen. I'm not going to all of a sudden figure out this one thing that I did. It was a culmination. It was a combination of things. But that was certainly one of them. One of them was being outside of, you know, there's something to be said, something I realized today, there's something very powerful on a physical level about exposing your senses to something else. So I, by being in this same room all the time, you know, my eyes are seeing the same things. I'm smelling the same smells. I'm touching, sitting in the same chair, feeling the same, you know, same breeze from the same fan. But there's something powerful about just picking up and changing that. At very least, doing it. You know, it. You don't necessarily have to pick up and move to Georgia. That was extreme.
But you're breathing the same air over and over, year after year. You know.
Yeah, and it's true too. But there's something on a physical. That's like what I was saying about just practical things on a like a CFS discussion. And it does much more than I'm giving it credit for. It probably just starts refiring things in your brain that haven't fired in God knows how long. And it really helps you to focus on. I mean, it's hard to focus on being well when you're everything you do during the day is telling you otherwise. So going back to what I said before about the having to do certain things that are, you know, might give you some fear about doing them, I guess in the case of someone with CFS, I guess one of the common ones would be just feeling like you're going to collapse, or there's just been a lot of anxiety in this with me, even in just getting out of the house. But I realized sort of along with that, just that revelation I had today, that was a big part of it. But that along with what I know now, I can sort of face that stuff. And so it's all a part of it. There's so many facets. I don't think it's like a overly complicated thing. It's just that we don't know how to do it. And I was talking before about, I don't know why I'm bringing this up, but one of the visions I have for, I've often thought that if there was like a person who was like a CFS coach that, you know, could either have a place where people could go and, you know, and share, obviously share the belief aspect of it with them, but also be someone who could. There's two things you need. You need, I mean, on a, like from another person, you need someone to sort of to put you on a schedule of, you know, to just gently, but to be able to get you to do some things, to be able to, you know, look, let's do this, get you excited about it. But then I think the even more key aspect of it for people with CFS is to have someone that's supportive to you, that's, you know, that it needs to have been someone who's been there, I think. I don't think that another person could truly fill that role, but someone who, you know, look, I know how you feel, because that's one of the worst things about this illness is that no matter how many people you have in your life that are supportive, no one can understand it except someone who's been there. So those two things, and then coupled with being able to teach them, you know, about what you've learned as far as Jesus and other things, I think that would be such a cool thing to be able to do for people.
And I think it's something that that they might be relieved to know that we don't think that it's any certain diet or prescription or steps or that they're doing anything wrong. But I think at the risk of sounding trite again, because almost anything I try to say, when you're talking about intimacy with God, we don't have big enough human words to convey it to people. It's got to be a supernatural revelation that if I can ever truly receive the bigness of God's love for me and how I'm okay already because Jesus gave me righteousness as a gift and he's not blaming. He calls me holy and righteous and blameless. And if I can ever receive that I'm the apple of his eye and that I can be at peace with him already, because when I hurt, he hurts, then I don't have to spend 90% of my time fretting about stuff and I'll have energy.
That's exactly it. And I think I can't say this definitively yet because I haven't fully experienced it, but I pretty much know that that's the case. When you get to that point, that's when you start to get well.
Because you're not turning against yourself
and
imagining that God himself is against you too.
Right.
And in my head, I kind of knew that wasn't the case. You know, God loves me, the Bible tells me so. But I wasn't enjoying it.
Yeah.
I was feeling like, oh, I've made more mistakes. I've got myself into this mess and I should have never exposed myself to this. And now here I am and I'm in a hole and I can't get out of it. Well, you know, I think that a lot of the subjects that we've talked about tonight would go excellently with the two, well, that one interview that we've already got with, that introduced a lot of these things. And I think we did a good job of expressing the extreme compassion that we want to have for anyone with chronic fatigue and autoimmune illness and all that. But I think tonight we've gone deeper into some serious issues that we really had with God and maybe didn't know it.
And things that we, you know, there's, it's also a key part of it is things that we, I don't want to say issues we have with ourselves, but it's, there's, you know, there's a level of it. It may stem from how, it does, I guess it does stem from how we feel that God feels about us, if that makes sense. But, you know, there's, I guess my, one of my goals in this would be, there's definitely a faster way to do this than I did. Like, there's, you can do this in under 12 years.
Well, it took me 20, so you're quite an improvement.
Well, I'm not saying that as like, you know, I wish, I don't know how to put it, because honestly, obviously I wish it was quicker than this, but I'm not saying it in a negative way. I'm saying that I can use, you know, I can use what I was through and sort of maybe, you know, short track it for someone else. Now, of course, there's going to be things that they, you know, you can only share with people so much. They're going to have, people are going to have the shifts on their own. And that's really their...
That's what it's about, is a personal relationship.
Yeah, that's their responsibility.
And lest it sound like we're copping out, I would say that in a sense of, you can try to make somebody else feel good by telling them what it's like to fall in love all day long.
Yeah.
But they won't get the full sense of it till they fall in love. And I think Jesus wants it that way. He wants us to not just be hearing some preacher talk about how it should be or how it could be or how he's got it. But he wants us to just press in till we fall in love with him and realize that he's in love with us.
Yeah. And I honestly believe, I mean, I know this, I've seen it with other people that I've talked to. You can get your healing. It doesn't have to work backwards. It doesn't have to work where, you know, you don't have to gain all this information and have all these shifts for you to improve or to even to get well in some cases. I think it can happen the other way around, and that for some people can be like the, you know, the impetus to, for them to keep going. And not that their love for Jesus or God would be based on the healing, I don't mean that, but that that would spur them forward. And I really believe that, because there's people who get well from this without any, you know, without any of that. So
I think I've heard some people tell stories of getting healed much faster when they caught on to, I don't know what verse to relate it to, like if you lay down your life for others, you get it for yourself. Or I've heard, you know, like the lady that helped the mother and the children in the grocery.
Yeah.
That all of a sudden she came to life when she was focusing on letting God do something through her. But in my case, I probably would have turned it into knocking myself out day and night to do it, and it would have become a work again, and I had to get over that. But I believe, Dan, that God has equipped you. For instance, I have promised these interns on the interview with Dr. Sarah, I was promising the interns that they will also learn practical skills, because if you don't know how to write an email, or you don't know how to do a Word document, or you don't know how to, in some people's cases, they need to know how to do some website pages and stuff, then you may not be able to reach all the people you want to reach.
Yeah.
And some people just need to know some computer problem solving, which you regularly bail me out now for how many years? But I believe that one way or another, that you can export the knowledge you've got to help ministers have enough basic computer tech knowledge, email knowledge, or website. Like some people that are brilliant, like one that I just had here, she was saying, you know, I know all this other stuff internationally, but I don't know how to navigate on your website. Of course, she didn't know that word either. But I believe that God is going to give you a way to even, I don't want this to sound manipulative, I just really think it's God. You've been a faithful servant of this ministry for years. I believe God is going to give you a way to teach these students, whether you do your little diagrams that you've talked about creating, or whether you come visit us or what, that there's going to be a way for part of the module for me to somebody like you that knows what they're doing to teach people how to communicate the gospel better through email and Word documents and computer websites.
Yeah, that's definitely, you know, it's not immediate, but that's definitely something that...
Well, they're not here. Yeah. They're not here yet, so no pressure intended. But I hope before they leave, which might not be till you know, next fall, the first crop here, that these laborers go out to the harvest better equipped.
Yeah.
Because if you can only reach the people you can see with your eyeballs, you know, your Jerusalem's still pretty small.
Well, there will be... now I feel like I am on the fast track, so I feel like whatever it was that, you know, I was tapping into in Georgia, maybe that's not the right word, but whatever... I feel like it is being recreated now. It's not a matter of, and I don't discount prayer, but that's what I was told by some people, that, you know, that it was all, well, as soon as you weren't in the class anymore, you were out of their prayer, and that's why you felt bad. I mean, give me a break. So, again, I don't discount it. I really believe prayer was what got me down there in the first place, as far as being able to, you know, it wasn't that hard for me, like, anxiety-wise, to get in the car and do it and to go through all of that. That was definitely, you know, God and a result of prayer, I believe that. But I think that, you know, from now forward, the change is going to be pretty quick and significant.
I do, too. But I don't want you to feel pressured by that.
No, see, that's the thing. That's why I said that, because that's my tent. That was my tendency, and I don't allow that anymore. So I'm not, I wouldn't let myself feel, but that was good. I'm glad, because you sort of tested me in a way. I know you didn't mean it that way, but you sort of, it was a test to me to know, okay, well, how am I going to, you know, react to that? Because I have had the tendency to just feel like I, you know, to just do whatever.
I see it as a long-range goal, because they won't be leaving here till next September or something.
I think it would probably be, you know, maybe in the context of me coming out there for a few weeks or something like that. It might be more in that. Because I really am planning on moving to Florida, so I don't know how many years or how long I would stay down there, but I would be up here, you know, for some time before that happened, but...
Well, I'll tell you what, more power to you. I am so glad to be away from Florida.
Yeah.
We have had so many days here in Ohio when the temperature was in the 70s. In Florida, it's pushing 100.
Yeah.
You can have it, brother.
Well, it's just, you know, it's just like anybody else. I mean, you hear about people who live in... I don't know, the middle of Texas or something, these kids, their dream is to move to New York City. I'm thinking, why the hell would you want to move to New York City? Oh my God, it's dirty, it's this and that. I guess it's the same thing, it's just like a sort of a change of scenery. I'm not saying I'd spend the rest of my life there, but you know, there's an appeal to me, just like a very restful thing about just living down on the beach down there for a while. So I know it, you know.
Well, I've got to call back who's dealing with a suicidal kid tonight. It just hit me. It's been quite a few minutes since they called.
Oh, right.
But I want to ask you something. I have recorded this conversation.
I had a feeling you did.
I figured you did.
Could you edit out some of my stammering, maybe?
Well, and there may be other things. I could add this. Let me add this in here while we're in the same recording. I just want to say that we are so thankful for what we did get when we went to other ministries, whether it was down in Georgia or wherever.
Oh, absolutely.
That we are so thankful for that we got a few more pieces to the puzzle, and that God is faithful to keep giving us more, and we don't have them all yet. I'm already thankful I'll get more next year and the next year, but I just want to say a blessing on all the people that have contributed, and even if they were, you know, part of it wasn't right, and we're also praising God for, you know, how the part that wasn't right for us, we've been able to spit it out.
Yeah.
I just want to bless all of them. And and just thank them for being faithful to pass on what they could while they were still in an imperfect place. You know, it takes a lot of guts to minister because, you know, you're not perfect yourself.
I try to make that clear, and you know, I don't know that I do the best job, but I don't mean anything. It's just been such a learning process for me that without those experiences, I wouldn't have been able to move forward. So I don't mean to.
You're not, and I think that God gives us a mirror on purpose.
I do too. I know what you mean. It's like, I've felt for years and years, even before I started to really learn any of this stuff, that it's always better. You always have a better sense of where the right place is to be, if you want to call it like the balance or whatever, when you have a view or some idea of both sides of the spectrum, and I think that's important to have.
Mm-hmm. And I think he puts us around people that are saying the right things so we can say, yes, I feel better when I believe the right things.
Yeah.
And he also puts us around complainers when we're complaining and navel-gazing too much.
Exactly.
And he gives us a mirror saying, okay, this is really helping you a lot, isn't it? You're just agreeing with Satan all day long and you expect to be feeling better, you know.
Yeah.
But I believe that in this 2.5 hours... that if you want to call them devotionals or whatever segments, that we have recorded quite a few issues, especially with the sovereignty of God and God's love and a few minor things like that, that if we edited this and divided it up and possibly resurrected the interview from 3 years ago or whenever, there's some really powerful things in that one. I believe we have a series right here, Dan, that would be like 5 to 7 segments. Maybe we'd make them only 20 minutes long or something, or 15. Maybe we'd have 10 segments if we made them short enough. Each time we change topics, maybe.
Yeah.
So that people that are sick could just click on it for 15 minutes and chew on one thing at a time. If you would allow that, because I was listening, of course, as you were saying, okay, what would I have to edit out? Even when you said I was raised in the most negative family, I was quick to diffuse it and said, frankly, I think we all were, and I think we're all real negative in our self-talk. You know, I tried to diffuse that out. But
that's the thing. It's like I don't know how it would come, how that came across, but I don't say it as like a fault on my parents, because I look at that. They're in the same boat that I am.
I think everybody will relate to it. They'll think you think your family was negative.
But they got it from where they came from. That's just
right.
The way it is. I really think that the curse, you know, that's passed down, that's talked about in the Bible, that's really what it is. It's not some, you know, some demon that follows us around. It's literally, I'm sure they have, you know, there's their hands in it, and however that works. But from my point of view, it's more of passing on of just these habits, these really destructive
And that's why we call it taking flesh to the Christ, because it's not so much that we call ourselves a medium of Satan or something. We're just in the habit of noticing the negative more than the promises of God. Now, I'm going to hang up and call this lady, because I know why she's calling. She's dealing with a suicidal child tonight. But and I'm not sure that I've got the answers, but I can return the call. But I would like to... I'd rather you do it, really. Divide this whole thing up into a bunch of segments. But I guess...
the only thing I don't think I'd want to do is include the ones from a couple years ago.
Well, and about your church or something. But you know how to edit it. You can take out something.
It's just that I don't feel like... There's things that I said then that I don't believe anymore. So
well,
I just wouldn't.
Personally, I would want to take out the part about hypnosis, because I think it was vague, and it's better when you don't know who's listening to something.
Yeah, well, I wasn't saying it in the context of it being recorded, so yeah, you could take
right.
it out.
What if house? Do I have to break this up? It's 2.5 hours long in order to send it to you. If you wanted to edit it yourself,
I don't really think I want to edit it, to be honest.
Okay. All right then. I'll probably chop it up about 10 different ways if I'm thinking that people need small bites. And I
I know I said it multiple times. The only thing I'd want to absolutely keep in there was just the ideas about, you know, really seeing, using your imagination. I think that's really important.
Oh, yeah. I do, too, and explaining what vision is and isn't.
What it's not.
What I tend to edit out is if there's something that implicates somebody else or something.
Yeah.
Because I have a right to talk about my own stuff, but if I say something about somebody else, then I tend to, you know, not want to point any fingers. Or if I think it would confuse people, because we have only... How many, what is it, 6 billion potential people to hear it, and no telling where they're coming from. But I've got to go, and I had a feeling that, you know, I knew that if you told me trash the whole thing, I would, but I had a feeling that tonight was Revelation night, and it would help so many people with chronic fatigue and that are wrestling with when, God, when, you know.
I feel like I'm close enough to the complete resolution of this thing that I feel comfortable with sharing what I said, as opposed to what we recorded a couple of years ago. I don't feel comfortable with that. I don't remember exactly what I said, but I know I'm not in the same place as I was in. I really don't want that to be. I don't want anybody to, you know, if they heard it back then, that's fine. But I don't want to like reintroduce that.
Oh, okay. Well, that'll be easier. Then I'll just work off of this, and we'll just... And I want to maybe also just encourage the alumni and students and all to feel like they can call, and this can be an example of conversations that we've had, and how God just has really helped us with revelations. We talked to each other. So I love you, and let's do it again this same year.
I'll see you before the end of the year.
Okay.
I'll talk to you soon.
Don't get my hopes up.
No, I really plan on it. It's more now in the context of me going out there and enjoying myself as opposed to me going out there to try to get well.
All right.
It makes any sense. So it's...
Well, you bless me. I know that much.
Well, you mean. I was relieved to hear you say you recorded this.
You were?
Because I didn't want to have to try and recreate it.
Well, I think you'll be blessed to hear it on certain days when it's harder to believe it than others.
Yeah.
But in terms of you coming out, you know, if we haven't moved yet, you might, of course, I know you'd like to see the new place. Of course, I would too. But don't forget that upper room. You know, we've got quite a nice breeze that goes through up there. So.
Either way, if it wasn't in the middle of, you know, when the moving process would be, that would be fine. I'm thinking probably in September sometime, but I don't know.
Okay. It'll still be pretty warm at that point, but
yeah.
But it might snow in October, so we'll see. Okay, good night.
All right.
All right.
Talk to you later. Bye-bye.
Bye.